All right, well, good morning, and let's go to John chapter 14. But let me ask you a question first. How important is belief? I've got a newspaper article here. Now, some of what I'm going to say today is potentially controversial. And so, please, listen to what I say, measure it by the Word of God. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I hope what I bring to you is the Word of God. So just know that if you're disagreeing with something that's clearly in the Word of God, that's who you're disagreeing with. And please don't misunderstand me. If you do feel like you're leaving, and boy, he said something that really made me uncomfortable, or I don't understand it, come and talk to me about it. Before you go to somebody else and say, well, he said this, make sure you understand what I'm saying. Okay? And because I don't want anybody to leave confused, and I don't want to say anything that would be unnecessarily offensive to anybody. So I want you to understand my heart in the matter as well. But as we continue this study into the verses in the Bible, the scripture passages that led to the formation of the Apostles' Creed back in the early centuries of the church, then we have to understand what these truths are, what it was that they were combating, the false teaching that they were combating, and what we are combating today, and why the Apostles' Creed is helpful for us today to create the parameters and the boundaries within which we can live out our Christian faith. The truths, that deposit of truth that we studied last week that God has handed down to us. So that is my intention. But I am going to bring up something that maybe is going to be a little offensive. I don't know, but this is right in the newspaper. You can read it for yourself. It's in the Cresco newspaper. It's an article that came from Decorah. And it's about the Decorah Pride Festival that was held this past weekend, culminated yesterday with a parade right downtown Decorah. And you can read all about this. I'm not going to read the whole article to you, but it's right there. And it is the whole Pride organization is trying to reach out for supporters of the LGBTQIA2S+, and you can do and Google any of that, and you can figure out exactly what it's saying. And the plus at the end of it is to stand for countless expressions or experiences or self-identification in the future. So it's not getting smaller; it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's their intention. It says to reach out and to spread awareness and spread support for. So that all went on, and a whole bunch of stuff in here that I find really disturbing. But here's the most important thing is why I'm bringing it in today in a study of the scriptures that led to the Apostles' Creed. And that is that the committee and contributing partners, they say, reflect a cross-section. They're trying to legitimize this. A cross-section, and then it lists all of the organizations and schools that supported local businesses. But the one that I want to bring up is the last one. That is the local faith communities. So what does that mean? That means, by and large, I mean, there's other expressions of faith, which are not Christian, but it also includes Christian expressions of the faith. So drive down the streets, look at the flags and the doors and the painting and stuff, and you'll be able to tell which ones would be these faith, local faith communities that are affirming of this. They're not saying just that you don't kill us, you don't. No, they're saying that you accept this and affirm it. That's what this is about. So, my question is, your question should be, well, what does that have to do with belief? What does that have to do with faith? Everything. Because what a person thinks gives rise to what a person believes, and what a person believes necessarily determines their behavior. So we might ask ourselves, when did the thinking of human beings deviate from God's thinking? Well, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Eve and then Adam were deceived into believing something that God said was different. So they believed it, and then they acted upon it. Faith will necessarily affect your behavior. And as we use that archery illustration a lot, we have a picture in some of our illustrations, depending on what I'm teaching, of Jesus holding a bow and arrow, and he's shooting, and the trajectory goes straight to the target right in the middle of the bullseye. So Jesus, that's God's word. Don't eat from that tree and you'll live. And as soon as it deviated just a little bit, then you miss the target eventually. And then the further you get away from the target, the further you are, the arrow is away from the trajectory, the original trajectory. And here we are then, thousands of years later, with this as an acceptable to many people, an acceptable thing that would have blown people's minds in another generation, even another decade. And so I'm just saying, when you get off the healthy words, away from the healthy words that we studied about last week, and then it leads to this, and it leads to death. And so let's say the Apostles' Creed together. The early church fought against all kinds of teachings and heresies and strange beliefs that would have led people astray. And so the church came together and said, we better put the parameters in here. What does the Bible clearly teach so that Christians can say, we believe this? So let's all say the Apostles' Creed together. If you want to. I mean, if you believe this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's a good summary of the Bible's teachings. That creates, again, the parameters within which then we can live out all the teachings of the Bible. But if you don't believe these things that are so clearly taught in Scripture, then you don't believe in what Christians call the faith. All right, so last week, again, we saw that in the cesspool of sin, which the world became shortly after Adam and Eve strayed, God spoke. And in Genesis chapter 17, God speaks to Abraham first. He calls Abraham, chooses him out to create a people for himself. So he spoke to Abraham, gave him some parameters. Then he spoke to Isaac, Abraham's son, Jacob. Then there were 400 years where they spent in Egypt. Then he spoke to Moses, go to my people. Moses came, gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the law. Then to the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus came and bodily, physically manifested the essence of God to the world. And then his teachings he imparted, entrusted to his apostles. His apostles wrote them down, entrusted them to the church. The church has handed them down faithfully for 2,000 years, and here we are today. And that hasn't changed at all. Okay? Now, culture is saying because culture and society has changed and that then we have to modify this accordingly, and that's not what we're told to do. We're told to guard it, as we studied last week. So, to protect and preserve these truths, the early church leaders came up with creeds, and one of them is the Apostles' Creed, which we just read. So, let's call that the confession. That is what we confess with our mouths because it's what we believe in our hearts. If you do, I'm talking to those who do, like me, and the ones I heard saying it. And the confession is, I believe. Now, Christians, because we're going to talk about biblical faith, biblical belief, because there's also a lie that permeates our society and our culture that says, just believe. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about believing in what God said. Or, as a working definition of faith, then, we've been looking at faith or belief or trust. It's all the same word. If your Bible says faith, belief, or trust, it's the same Greek word. It's faith, belief, or trust in God, which then leads to obedience. So that implies that it involves the Word of God. What God has said is true. And we spent all kinds of time on that last week. So Christians would refer to someone outside of the faith, this body of truth, as unbelievers, because this is our definition. Now, they would say they are believers, and they are believers in the sense that they believe in something. That's why they're acting the way they act. That's why they're doing what they do. And so everybody believes in something. Faith is just part of who we are as human beings. We're going to trust in something. And we're talking about faith in God that leads to obedience. Now let's read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. But let's back up a little bit to verse 36 of the previous chapter. Just go back 4 or 5 verses. Because here's the context. Jesus is the night before he is going to die. He meets with his disciples for their last supper. And he's saying things to them that are scary. He says, I'm going to leave you. Now, Peter doesn't like that. Look at verse 36. Simon Peter then said to him, Lord, where are you going? What do you mean you're going? That'd be pretty comfortable to have been following Jesus for 3 years, wouldn't it have been? You're watching the miracles. You know this is the Messiah. Here he is. The kingdom of God has come. How wonderful that was. Now, where are you going? What are you talking about? And then Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow me later. Peter says, no, wait a minute. I'm ready to follow you right now. So Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'm ready. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Do you really believe? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me 3 times. Peter's going to go through a testing period where his faith is going to be so weak that he's going to deny that he even knows Jesus to save his own skin. It's in that context. There's no chapter division at all. He goes right away. Jesus goes from saying that to chapter 14, verse 1. He says to Peter and his other disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be anxious about this. Don't be afraid. Believe in God, commandment. Believe also in me. Belief is what's going to get Peter through this. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Well, now Thomas speaks up. Wait a minute. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so what we find there is, how important is faith? Well, letter A, it is by faith that we are saved. It is through faith in God that leads to obedience that we are saved. Look at Ephesians. Look up above it, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace, through faith, you have been saved. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast, well, I'm better than you are, I'm smarter than you are, at least I believe. No, it is a gift of God, and I'll come back to that a little bit later. Faith is a gift from God. But by faith, through faith, we are saved. Through trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting that he died for our sins, believing everything that he did, that the Bible reveals that he did for us, that he rose from the dead, that he's the living Lord, that he will come and live inside of you, he'll make you into a new creature. The whole gospel, it's believing that and then obeying it by receiving Christ, as you'll see in just a little bit. Now, not only that, but what keeps us, what is Jesus saying is going to keep Peter safe while he's here in Jesus' physical absence? So this is what's going to keep us safe. Faith keeps us safe. How are you going to be protected? Look at 1 Peter 1:5. I love this. Peter says, talking about Christians who believe, who are protected by the power of God. How? Through faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The thing that's going to keep us safe, and that doesn't matter what happens around us. It doesn't matter how the politics go, how the economy goes, how it all looks in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. That all, I mean, it matters to us in a small way, but ultimately it doesn't. The thing that's going to keep us safe, no matter what our outward circumstances look like, is our faith. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. So our faith in Christ keeps us safe. And thirdly, I've used the word sanctified in kind of a broad way. Sanctified means to be set apart and to be made more and more like Jesus, to be made more holy. How are we made more holy? As we live life out, we take step by step and we just trust in God and he's working in our lives through all the trials and the difficulties and everything. Look at Galatians 2:20 up above. The life which I now live in the flesh, he has just said, I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, Christ lives in me. Then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith. I believe God, I obey him, I follow Jesus, that's how I'm living, that saves me, that keeps me safe, and that also ensures that the Holy Spirit's going to be working in me through all my circumstances so that I become holier and more like Jesus all the time. That's what I meant by sanctified. A friend of mine who has strong faith said to me this week, he was just driving along the road and it was just like, I don't know if I believe. I used to do that all the time when I was a new believer, when I was just a baby Christian. I'd go to bed at night, rock solid faith. Wake up in the morning thinking not a word of it was true. I just went back and forth. That's a normal experience for Christians, to have periods of doubt. Do you ever have a period of doubt? Now, let me give you three default verses. If you're taking notes, jot these down. Some of you already know them and use them, but please jot these down. They will help you. Because if faith is so critical to our salvation, to our safety, to our sanctification, then we need to know what to do when our faith is being challenged. So first of all, when you are tempted to turn away from Jesus, then jot down this, John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69. John 6, 67 through 69. These are some words Jesus said to Peter once again. This is a good moment for Peter because many of Jesus' disciples had left him because his teachings were hard. Sometimes Jesus' teachings are hard. Sometimes we don't understand them. Sometimes they make us uncomfortable. We don't know how we could possibly apply that. Okay? When that happens, some of his disciples turned away from him and said, "This is too hard. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's crazy talk. I'm out of here." They left. Jesus turned to Peter and the other disciples, and he said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And this is what my friend did this week when he was doubting. Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Where else are we going to go? Jesus has the words of life. All other words are not healthy. All other words lead to death. So Go to that verse when you need it. Now, when you're tempted to doubt, so jot down Mark chapter 9, Mark 9, verses 17 and following. Mark 9, 17. This is that passage where the crowd came to Jesus. He had just been up with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's on his way down, and the crowd comes to him, and there was a man there. The crowd answered Jesus. Jesus said, What are you all talking about? Jesus, this man said, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And the spirit seizes him and dashes him to the ground. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't. Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, O unbelieving generation, they didn't believe, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. So they brought the boy to Jesus. His father said, it has often thrown him into the fire and the water to destroy him. Listen to this. This is the man's statement. We say this sometimes to God. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. When he said that to Jesus, Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. So when you're tempted to doubt God, just say, God, my faith is a little bit weak right now. I'm shaken right now. Please help me. I do believe in you. I want to believe in you. Help my unbelief. And there you're acknowledging that God has to strengthen that faith within us. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So don't be afraid to ask God for help. Thirdly, when you're wondering, okay, that sounds good. I like that. I'm trying that. But what else can I do? Then jot down Romans 10, 17. Romans 10, 17. Where the Apostle Paul said, listen carefully. So then, faith comes from, literally out of, faith comes out of hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. Hearing through the word of Christ. So when my buddy, he happened to be driving to men's Bible study that morning when he was having his doubts, he went to Peter's words and said, where else am I going to go? But then he came to Bible study and he was surrounded by men who believe. And then we studied God's word. Faith comes out of hearing the word of Christ. Right now, when you're hearing the word of Christ, if the Holy Spirit's active in your life, he's building your faith. You're saying, well, if Tim believes it, maybe it's true. That helps me. When all those voices around me were saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, that built my faith. When we hear the word of Christ preached, when we read it for ourselves in the Bible, when you're reading your Bible now every day, faith comes from here. You keep reading your Bible over and over and over again the next time you come to a passage that you've read many times before, but it's just fresh in your mind. It will build your faith. You cannot have strong faith apart from the word of God. These are the parameters. So please read your Bibles every day and your faith will get. I rarely, if ever, I'm not bragging. This could change tonight or tomorrow. I rarely, if ever, have any doubts anymore. I used to have a lot when I was a baby Christian. So please, read your Bible. The more you read, stronger your faith will be. Okay. So, given the importance of belief, belief in Christ, belief in the things of God is a matter of life and death. By it we are saved. By faith we are saved. By faith we are kept safe. And by faith we are set apart and made more like Jesus, sanctified. So then, that begs the question, what are the most important truths that we should believe in? So that we can be saved and safe and sanctified. This is what the early church leaders asked themselves. And so, where are the boundaries going to be? So let's talk next about the content of the confession. The content of the confession. I was reading Proverbs 1 through 6 on the first, so Saturday morning, right? Proverbs 1, 1 through 6. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And I was thinking about my atheist, the fellow that I met that I talked about last week. And I was reading verses 1 through 6. And I was thinking about him. It says, what's this book for? What's the Word of God? What will it do in you? It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. This guy couldn't have any of this because he didn't believe. Righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive. Do you feel naive in anything, anybody? Yeah, there's a lot of stuff I don't know yet. This will give prudence to you. To youth, listen, young people, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Well, what if you already know quite a bit? He said, I read the Bible 6 times, so I know it all. Really? The wise man will hear and increase in his learning. I'm learning stuff every week. I have the greatest job in the world. I get to study God's Word all week, and I learn more new stuff every day. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. I'm a man of understanding. I know I got to go to God's Word, and he'll tell me, okay, that helps. And now I know what to do. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, sometimes they're hard to understand. It takes a long, long time to begin to understand them. And then I realized what the guy's problem really was. And it was verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A switch has to flip in our minds before we can believe. And that is not of ourselves. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Period. We believe, we respond, but it's the Holy Spirit's work in our life that makes that possible. So, my point is, I believe in God. That's the first step. That's the first step in this, in all the content of the Apostles' Creed. This was an issue for me. Before I came to Christ, I didn't believe that there was even a God. I had completely abandoned the faith. And so look at Hebrews 11:6 up above. And without faith, belief, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. For some people, this atheist I met, he has a psychological, spiritual block against believing. So again, that switch has to flip. And all I can do is I shared with him the gospel as best I could. So he heard the word of Christ. Seeds were planted on his heart. Now all I can do is pray that those seeds take root and that the Holy Spirit changes his mind. And he'll do that if he chooses to in the circumstances of that fellow's life or whatever. But first we have to believe in God. Anybody in here having trouble believing in God? Now, we have a society that not only says other types of things, but also says that just this mental belief in God is all it takes to be saved. That's not true. So let's continue on. I believe in God, not just any God, not just a higher power, not just Disney's message of just believe. No, I believe in God, the Father, which is personal. God is a person with whom we can experience a real personal relationship. Now, originally, when the Apostles' Creed was being formed, the early church, the threats that they were hearing were challenges to whether God was even a person. How can he be a person? He's just God. How can he be a father if he's spirit? And I'll come back to that in a moment. People were challenging his sovereignty. If he's Almighty God, if he's got, say that, God the Father, then that kind of implies that he's over, has authority over all of these things. And I think most importantly for the Apostles' Creed in its original context was to delineate between Father, Son, and Spirit, the three persons within the Trinity. That was a huge fight back then. But today, what do you think the biggest challenge is to God as Father? I think the biggest one of the biggest challenges today would be a challenge even of God's masculinity. Masculinity. Now, you might not like that, and I'm okay with you questioning that because God is spirit. I am not saying God is a man. He's not. We are human beings. God is God. However, when God revealed himself to human beings, he revealed himself as Father. He did reveal himself in masculine terms. You may not like this. Bear with me. I love you. If you love me, let's process through this together. Okay? See what the Bible has to teach about all this stuff. Adam was created first in God's image. Eve, then together, yes, become one flesh. He created them in his image, male and female, because the man and the woman together as one is a picture of God as a triune God, more than one person in one. So it's all very important. However, when he revealed himself as Father. When he came and Jesus came as the exact representation of God, he was a man. He's a man. Okay, so it's just the way it is. I didn't write it. I didn't make it up. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to refute it. But Al Mohler's writes in his book on the Apostles' Creed that in the last 40 years, certain theologians and Bible translators have demanded, so there's a lot of Bible translations now that take all masculine references out. Okay? And we're supposed to change the scripture's masculine language about God. And several denominations issued new hymn books and liturgies that had revisionist. And a lot of our context today has to do with feminism and the feminist revolution that started back in the 1950s, 1960s. Even in Andy Griffith and Father Knows Best, they were really, you know, old-fashioned and traditional and that. But they're also, you could see also already a flavor of feminism creeping into the thinking of our country, okay? And I'm all about women. I love my wife. I love my daughters. I love my granddaughters. They are equal to me in value and essence. That's not what we're talking about at all. Feminism has brought a lot of good stuff in terms of that, recognizing the essential quality, equality of men and women. Okay, so I'm not saying anything against that whatsoever. I'm just saying when God revealed himself to human beings, he did it as Father. That's all I'm saying. It's clearly biblical. So then do we have the right to do this, to come up with a new hymnal that says in 2006, the PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, way before that, and denominations that are prevalent and active right now in this town, in Decorah. They adopted a report that allowed members to experiment with new Trinitarian titles. They said that this won't replace Father, Son, and Spirit, but it will supplement. So here's a couple of them, just real quick. Rainbow, Arch, and Dove. Rock, Cornerstone, and Temple. Which isn't horrible, but it does eliminate fatherhood. The fire that consumes, sword that divides, storm that melts mountains. The most explicitly, however, feminist, and please, oh gosh, I just feel like somebody's going to go, ah, I don't want that, but this is just what's going on. The most feminist of these formulas was compassionate mother, beloved child, and life-giving womb. Is that biblical? So what he says, what Mohler says is that Trinity, as well as the others, is not the God of the Bible. It isn't. And that explains what I mentioned last week in Katy, Texas, when a trans person was saying a prayer in this church that was applauding trans everything, referred to God as something like magnificent diva. Look up diva in Latin, it means goddess. That's not the God of the Bible. So we don't have the freedom to do that. So first, God. The Father. The Bible reveals, we have to talk about God with biblical language, biblical concepts. So he's the God, in the Bible, he's the God of Jesus. He's the Father, I'm sorry, of Jesus. 300 times in the Gospel, God is referred to as Father. It is the most frequently used reference that Jesus uses for God. My Father, just read the Sermon on the Mount. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's just all over, over and over and over again. When he taught us how to pray, he said, pray this way. Ready, everybody? Our Father. That's just the way Jesus talked. So he's the Father of Jesus, and he's the Father of Christians. So if you're asking the question, well, isn't he the Father of everybody? In a real general sense, in that he created. But when we're talking about Father in the Apostles' Creed or what the Bible teaches about it, no. He's the Father. I'll show you. I'll prove it. Look up above. John chapter 1. Jesus was in the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's the Jewish people, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, Jews and Gentiles, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even those who believe in his name, there's faith. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. He weren't just born physically. So there are people who are born physically, but those who are born of God. So when a person receives Christ, as we've said umpteen thousands of times, when a person receives Christ, the Holy Spirit's working in your life. You realize you need him. You realize this is the time. Maybe today's the day for you. If the Holy Spirit's working on you and Jesus is knocking at the door and you hear that and you open up the door and receive Christ, then his Holy Spirit comes to live within you and you are born, chapter 3 of John, Jesus will tell Nicodemus, you're born literally from above. We've coined that as born again because it's a second birth that you receive. But that's the person that is then given the right to become a child of God and can refer to God as my Father, as Jesus did. Does that make sense? So there's a category of people who can't pray that prayer. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So you can't call him Father if you haven't come to the Father through the Son. I hope that's clear to everybody, because that's what the Bible teaches. And then finally, listen, up until the burning bush, when God revealed himself to Moses, what name did, when Moses said, who should I say sent me? What name did God reveal to Moses at that time? Yahweh. I am. Up until that time, 48 times in the first chapters of Genesis, in Genesis, what is his name? Almighty. We believe in God, the Father Almighty. Now, this is talking about his power. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, or I'll just read the first couple of verses. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am what? Those of you who have taught the names of God in our Sunday school, I am what? Anybody know? El Shaddai. El Shaddai. 48 times in the Old Testament, this is the way he referred to himself. I am God Almighty. El is God. Shaddai is mountain. It seems most closely connected to mountain. I am strong. I am immovable. I am unchangeable. We refer to this attribute as God's omnipotence, omnipotence. He has power over everything. Even Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter, where do I have that? I switched my, okay, there it is. Daniel chapter 5, you've got to read it for yourself. I don't have time to get into all of it. But King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the one who carried all the people from Jerusalem into captivity up into Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar goes through a period of pride in his life. And it was predicted that when he did, listen to this, the king reflected, this sounds like our culture today. This sounds like some pastors today. I'm just saying, I'm judging them the same way I'm judging myself. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by my might, of my power, and for the glory of my majesty? I have the right to make up the parameters. I have the right to tell you what God is like. While the word was still in his mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. I have taken power from you. God, no matter how powerful we think we are, how powerful leaders of nations think they are, every bit of power that any of us have is derived, it is given to us by God. And he can take it away from us anytime he wants, because he is alone, almighty. So Nebuchadnezzar goes out into the forest. At the end of that period, he went out into the forest. He was driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I mean, God just crushed him, just humbled him. And then at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now listen to what this pagan king said. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God alone is almighty. This Christmas, listen to Handel's Messiah. I'm almost done. I'll close with this. Have you ever heard of Handel's Messiah? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It leads, the logic of it is, if he has all power, then he reigns over everything, including Babylon, including the United States, China. He reigns over everything. Your life, he has every right to tell you what to believe. He has every right to tell you what to do with your life, because he made you for himself and for his glory. And Handel's Messiah is so worshipful. Hallelujah, 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 56 times. Praise God. For, why? For the Lord omnipotent, all-powerful, reigneth forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. Five times in a row. Then King of kings forever. Lord of lords forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. On and on and on and on. Forever and ever toward the end, and ever, King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We believe, Christians believe in God the Father Almighty. So will you bow your heads with me now? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you put your faith and your trust in God, the Father Almighty? Who sent, I won't say this before communion, I'll say it right now. Before we take communion, we're remembering the death of Jesus. Why did that happen? Jesus himself said, John 3:16, he said, "For God," and he's talking about his Father, "so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe," God did that so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That's what we're remembering today as you come to communion. So bow your heads, won't you? Believe. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in his Son Jesus, whom he sent to save you from your sins. Believe. Hearing, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, and you've heard it today. So believe. And stand when it's your turn, come forward and express that faith so that your other brothers and Christians, brothers and sisters can see your faith, and that will build them up as well. But first, go to God and pray. Talk to him. Do you need him to help your unbelief? Is it bad?